Bible. Been enjoying studying the book of Daniel, and every time through, God gives us a new truth to dwell on, a new reality. The book of Daniel, we said from the beginning, is the theme of Daniel is the conflict between the gods of this world and the God of heaven. There are many gods in this world. Many people will gather to worship their gods today, whether it's on the ball field or just at home, in front of a television set or whatever the case may be. Everybody's got a god. Everybody's got a church that they assemble with for that god. And I'm glad that you chose to meet here today and worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to lift Him up today. In Daniel chapter number 2, we read of the image that represents the kingdoms of men and the kingdom of God. And I just want to read a section of Scripture this morning, and I'd like to have you, well, we'll just have you stay in your seat because I've got a longer section I want to read. I wasn't sure what I wanted to read. I want to read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter. We'll just read the first 13 verses of Daniel chapter number 2. If you find your place in Daniel chapter number 2, it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherein his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to all the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Well, then spake the Chaldeans, and I'm sure they're thinking to themselves, all right, here's another paycheck. We're going to be all right here. The king said to them, verse number 4, they spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, or in what we would call the Aramaic tongue. It's interesting that from this point forth until the end of chapter number 7, the scripture is not written in Hebrew here, but in Aramaic, what we would call the language of Aramaic today, because it's written to the Gentile kingdoms, the main section of the book of Daniel. And they said, O king, live forever. That's a funny thing to say, isn't it? Anybody going to live forever? tell thy servants the dream, and we'll show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. All of a sudden, this gets real serious now, doesn't it? And by the way, Nebuchadnezzar is known to do things like that. So this was not something that was beyond, you know, if I said that to somebody, you know it's just a silly threat. But when Nebuchadnezzar says it, boy, you better take it for serious. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll show you the interpretation. And they say, king, that's not the way it works. You tell us what you dreamt, and we'll tell you, or we'll make up, a story that'll satisfy your curiosity, all right? The king answered and said, I know for a certainty that you would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. From all along you've been lying to me. You don't have any power from God. Therefore tell me the dream, and I'll show, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. What you're asking is impossible. Thank God that we have a God that does the impossible. Therefore, there's no king, no one would dare, no lord, no ruler that asketh such things that any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. Hey, those silly astrology charts that you look at in the newspaper, wherever they're found now, they're nothing but foolishness. They can't tell you anything. The gods of this world, the wise men of our world, they can't tell you anything. Only the God of heaven knows what the future holds. And it's a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before thee except the gods, plural. They're thinking of the number of gods that they worship, whose dwelling is not with flesh. They've not heard of my God. My God is Jesus, the incarnate Son of God that came to earth to dwell among men. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. It's interesting that Daniel was in chapter number 1, and his fellows, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were numbered with the wise men, but they weren't called into the king's presence yet. They weren't there. They didn't want to be numbered with the rest of these nutcases that claim to know God, that and all the different gods that they know. But they were worshiping the true God, even though the king recognized them as wise and worthy of position of authority. They weren't there among them. But word got back to Daniel, the decree from the king. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we're going to talk to you this morning about God is still God. Father, we thank you. And we can come to the very throne of God today. And to know that there is a God in heaven that reveals his secrets, his will, the mysteries of the gospel to man today. And God, I pray that you would help us to see this God, not necessarily in the words that the preacher says, but in the words what God says in his word, that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us the truth of the word of God. May we hear what God has for us today. May we not be sidetracked with something we thought was said or misunderstood, and or maybe I misspoke. But God, may your truth shine through all of man's foolishness today. And Lord, through these feeble lips today, I pray that your truth would go forth and that you would work in hearts and lives today. Thank you for each individual person that's here today. And Lord, each one of us has individual needs. We all have things that we're struggling with. We all have desires of our heart. And I pray that you would help us just to rest in Jesus today, to find his truth and to find his comfort and strength and grace in our time of need. Bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great dramatic story in the book of Daniel. One of many great stories in the book of Daniel. There's a lot of drama in the Bible, isn't there? And a lot of drama in our world today. Sometimes too much drama. Sometimes we make drama out of things that aren't drama in our world today. We're good at that, especially in our day today. But the main message sometimes is easy to miss because of the dramatic events. And sometimes we miss God completely because we're so focused on what's happening in our world, in our present situation, that we miss the entire message of God. And in our story that we read, or I don't like to call them Bible stories, Bible events is what they are, because they're not just stories. These are real events. These are literal people. This is a place. Nebuchadnezzar was a king. There are a lot of things in the book of Daniel that people used to question because they didn't want to believe. But history has proved everything that Daniel wrote was written at the time it was said it was written. The important thing is, because much of what Daniel tells us are future events to Daniel, but we see them as past events. We see them as history today. And we'll mention some of them in a little bit. But Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. I don't know if he forgot the dream or if he was testing the wise men. It could be either way would make a lot of sense. But he commanded the interpretation to be made from all the wise men, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the magicians. Do your magic. Tell us, read the stars, send your Ouija boards or whatever you do. Tell us your magic. What is the meaning of this dream? And we'll tell us the dream and we'll tell you. Well, that's kind of easy. said, let's make this a little bit harder. Let's see how real your gods are. Tell me what the dream was first. You think you know so much? You think that your God is real? And I question whether or not your God is real. Let's see what your God can do. And they demanded an interpretation. And the wise men, of course, said there's not a man on the earth that can show the king's matter. Except the gods whose dwelling is not among men be with him. Only God can know that. And there's where God steps in. Now, Arioch, who we're introduced here, the captain of the king's guards, gets word to Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. Now, the end of this chapter, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are going to be known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're going to go by their Syriac names from here on out, but Daniel still is referred to Daniel. There are a couple of places where he's referred to as Belteshazzar, which we talked about that already with the names of Daniel and his three friends. Well, the first thing they did is what any good Christian, good believer would do. They sought God in prayer. That's the most important thing we can do in our Christian life, to seek God in prayer. So they gathered together. I won't read all the verses. If you continue on in verse number 14, you'll see that they sought God in prayer. God heard their prayer. God met with them. It's always good to pray, and it's even better when God meets with us in prayer. And God spoke to them in prayer. And by the way God meets with you in prayer is through the Word of God. He doesn't speak to you through visions and dreams. And if He does that, that means you ate something that didn't settle real well with you. He speaks to us through the Word of God. And He reveals His truth in the Word of God today. And Daniel received the message from God and went to share this message. First of all, with Arioch, who brought him before the king. And I want to tell you this morning, God is still God. Nebuchadnezzar may be a great king. He may be called the King of Kings, but Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And Daniel's message to the king was simply this, and this is my first point that I want you to see today, that there is a God in heaven. Now, the wise men said, well, only God in heaven, and He doesn't dwell among men. And Daniel said, no, there's a God in heaven, and I know who He is. And He met with me, and He told me some things. And thank God that we can know that God in heaven. And this God in heaven reveals secrets. In fact, if you look at verse number 27, this is the message that Daniel spoke to the king. It says, and Daniel answered the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath commanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show the king? Can't all these guys that think they know everything, that speak for God all the time, that have all the answers, don't they have any answers? And then Daniel says, but there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions and thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what shall come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret's not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. I'm nobody special, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. God has spoken to you, Nebuchadnezzar. It'd be good if you listen. God reveals the secrets to man. And the Bible in the New Testament reveals to the gospel as a secret, the mysteries of the gospel. And all through the Bible, God is revealing Himself. We call the Bible the revelation of God. The final book of the Bible is the book of Revelation, the God's final revealing. In fact, the book of Revelation fills in a lot of details that Daniel starts with in the Old Testament. They fill in a lot of the blanks that Daniel left. In his, because the farther you turn to the Bible, the more God reveals Himself. The farther you go through time, the more God reveals Himself. And we're coming to the final revelation. And I like what the lady's saying. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're ready to see Him. I'm longing to see Him face to face when we will know Him as He is. And He will reveal all our secrets as well. But God reveals secrets. And this book of Daniel is a book of prophecy. There is a God that wrote all of history, that knows all of history. And let me say this. When we talk about there is a God in heaven, the government's not our God. Did you catch that? A lot of folks, well, I have needs. The government ought to take care of that. Your education is not God. Educational institutions are not God. Let me tell you something else that we need to remember. Medicine is not our God. And I'm thankful for what modern medicine can do. Good to have Jane here today. She got a new hip. She's a bionic woman now, right? I'm grateful for what modern medicine can do. If it wasn't for modern medicine, I wouldn't be here today. And thankful for what medicine can do, but medicine is not our God. God is still the author of life. God is still the giver of life, and our life is hid with Christ in God. And we need to realize that there's a God in heaven. We need to know who He is. The interpretation of the vision is given. Well, the vision is spoken of here, and Daniel tells the king, this is what you saw. This is the dream that you saw. Let's look at that vision briefly here. In verse number 31, it says, Thou, O king, sawest, behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. It was amazing. It was awesome, is the word we would use today. I kind of reserve that word for God and God's revelation, which is awesome. But this image's head was of fine gold. Now, if you can picture this. And the breasts of his arms as silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron and his feet part iron and part clay. Thou sawest till the stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron and clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Well, that's an interesting dream. What does that mean? What does that have to do with anything? Well, the best way to interpret the Bible is let the Bible do its own interpreting. The interpretation belongs to God, not to us. Well, I think this is what it means, and this is what I feel it means. No, that's what it says to me, and that's what it says. No, God reveals His truth in His Word. And God reveals, and He later on is going to reveal, and we're going to show you what this image means in just a minute. But we'll say this, that this vision is a vision of all the kingdoms of this world. And it's a vision of the kingdom of God. The entire book of Daniel is built upon this truth that there are the kingdoms of men and there is the one kingdom of God. And these two are at conflict one with another. We were born into this world under the kingdoms of man. And we're born again into the kingdom of God, which we'll get to in just a moment. But this vision gives us a history of Western civilization. I'm not going to go into detail, but this is a picture of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw and Daniel saw in his dream and what they represent. Now, they're going to be filled in detail here. In fact, if you look farther on in verse number 36 through 38, now the kingdoms are not going to be named other than the first one is that of Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom of Babylon. And Daniel said, Thou art the king. You're the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. After your kingdom is going to come another kingdom. Now, Daniel lived to see this one come into power, and that was the Medo-Persian Empire. And that is the breast and arms of silver. And interesting, two arms, Medo-Persia. Everything is symbolic here, and everything is very clearly defined in verse number 39, and we're going to see it further defined later in the book of Daniel. But just for the sake of time now, and then the third section is the Grecian Empire, the belly and the thighs of brass. It's interesting. Your reproductive organs are in that section. And if you study the Grecian Roman, the Grecian gods, they have a lot to do with that. It's no coincidence that all these things fall into play when you study history. And the more you dig into it, the more you see the accuracy as God described the kingdoms of man. And then the legs of iron is the Roman Empire that was in rule when Jesus came into this earth, if you're familiar with the history of the Bible. And then that Roman Empire, which is the one empire that was never conquered by any other empire. That Roman Empire is still in existence today. We call it Western civilization. We call it, we're a part of that empire today. And that empire is going to be revived, and we might come back and visit these feet tonight, Lord willing. Part clay and part iron. That is the final kingdom. It's called on this chart Europe. I think it's just another offshoot of the European, of the Roman Empire. But then he said that he saw something else. And by the way, when God looks at the history of man, God starts at the top and works his way down. And the greatest man is the farthest back in history. Man's wisdom and understanding was far superior in ancient times than it is today. And everything that so-called science and history tells us today in the secular world is contrary to the Word of God, the clear teachings of the Word of God. And God says the first empire was far superior. You look at the accomplishments of some of these people in ancient days and consider the resources of what they had to work with. They accomplished things today that we still scratch our head. How did they do that? They had far superior wisdom and understanding than we do today. God starts with the greatest of empires and works his way down to where the final empire, though we think that we're strong and everything stands upon us, we're nothing but clay and iron. We're about to topple. And then, of course, the God of heaven is setting up. And that's the final empire that we see here, the God of heaven. Not an empire of man, but the God of heaven is setting up his kingdom. And I want to look at that kingdom for a little bit. And God says of that kingdom, and look at verse number 34 and 35 again, thou sawest till the stone was cut out without hands. In other words, this is God's doing, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and they break them in pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken. And here's this image of heaven coming down and destroying all the works of man. And the definition, the description of this is given farther down. And I'm going to read that section in verse number 44 and 45. After these days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We're talking about God's kingdom here. Far different than man's kingdom. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. This stone is God's eternal kingdom. And the kingdom of God is made up, by the way, of all those who are citizens of his kingdom. If you've been born again, you're a citizen of his kingdom. Now, you may not realize that today. And you may not be born again. You're not a citizen of his kingdom. You don't just inherit it by being a good person. You must be born into that kingdom. And it's made up of its citizens. It's not an earthly kingdom. And even Jesus came to this earth. He said, I'm not setting up an earthly kingdom. My kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's superior to this world. And you go back all the way through history with the beginning of creation when God created the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, and their children. Immediately, one became a murderer. One was a follower of God, and one was the battle is on from the very beginning. And the devil's out to destroy man's creation. And God destroyed the earth through Noah in the flood. Yes, that was a real story. That's not a make-believe. That's not a fairy tale. That's not a legend. That was a true story. And our entire earth was reshaped and reformed by that flood. I love to study creation. I love to especially go out west and to see the magnificent mountains and the valleys and the great things of God's creation. Every time I look at that, there's evidence of the flood. That's not evidence of wind and rain and erosion. That's evidence of a worldwide flood. And it's very obvious to those that have a mind to see and are willing to accept the truth rather than to deny the existence of God. But God raised up after Noah's day a nation that we call today the nation of Israel. Through Abraham, called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, out of the place that Babylon is standing in the time of Daniel's day. Abram was called out of the Chaldean world, out of Babylon. And God said, I will make thee a great nation, and out of thee the nations of this earth will be blessed, not of Abraham, but of his seed, the Messiah that will come out of Abraham. And the nation of Israel is referred to as the apple of God's eye. And God's prophecy revolves around the nation of Israel, but more than that, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham that came out of Israel, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God, who was fully God and fully man. Jesus Christ came into this earth to die for my sins. Isn't that good? And he rose from the dead, triumphant over death and hell and over the grave. And he offers life to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Now, the kingdom of God is made up of those that have called upon him for salvation, that have put their faith and trust in him. And even Abraham of old, his salvation was not based on his works. If it was, he would have been in bad shape. His salvation was based upon his faith. Abraham believed God, put his faith in God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And Abraham became a citizen of heaven. The same way you and I become a citizen of heaven. We turn from ourselves and turn to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the nation of Israel is not the kingdom of God, but they're a part of the kingdom of God. The churches today, and I say churches because that's the way the Bible talks about churches, plural churches, a local congregation is a church. Churches are not the kingdom of God, but they're a part of that kingdom because they're made up of individuals that are born again. Now, the church or the assembly, which hasn't met yet, that's the universal church, is going to meet at the resurrection time when the dead are raised from the dead and we that are alive are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That church made of all believers, that is still just a part of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is made up of all, from all ages, from the past, present, and future ages that have turned to Jesus Christ and have trusted him for salvation. And let me tell you this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're invited today to trust him as your Savior. And Jesus offers the invitation to you. In that day, the God of heaven, in the days of the king, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And that kingdom should not be left to other people. This kingdom will never end. This kingdom is an eternal kingdom. The God in heaven is setting up this kingdom. You're invited to that kingdom. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, I think Todd has quoted this a couple of times recently, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and ye shall find rest. Come unto me. The invitation's open to you. If you've not been saved, you've not been born again, you've not been born into God's kingdom, the invitation is open unto you. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I was looking at something this week again, and my wife and I got a chance. In fact, I meant to put a picture of it up there, the Statue of Liberty. A few years ago, we were able to go there and see the Statue of Liberty. We didn't go inside the building because I'm cheap and you had to pay more to go inside the building. But inside the building, there's a plaque with a poem written by Emma Lazarus, a Jewish woman that was born and raised in New York. And she was inspired to write this poem called The New Colossus. And the last part of that poem says, keep the ancient lands, you storied pomps. Cries she with silent lips, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed to me. I lift up my lamp beside the golden door. Thank God. And I look at my ancestors that came here. Mine came from Europe. I don't know where yours came from. Some of you might have been have some ancestors that were Native Americans. But we all are part of Adam's race. And I don't want to get into politics and the immigration foolishness that's going on in our world that divides us. We're going to talk about maybe that tonight when we talk about the defeat of the empire. But God's invitation is open to all. And I think of the millions of people that came through Ellis Island as we were there and just saw those halls and to think of all the feet that walked through that building. So my ancestors evidently came through there as well. And thank God that God's not willing that any should perish. God welcomes all to come to Him. But when we come to Him, He begins a work of transformation in our life. And He conforms us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, Daniel is focused here on things in the future. One day, that kingdom is going to conquer all the kingdoms of men. One day, this or someone says, well, what's this world coming to? The book of Daniel tells us where it's coming to. It's going to be crumbled to powder. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us the final judgment of the political system that man has made up and the religious system that man has made up. And they're all going to be destroyed in the book of Revelation. In fact, Peter tells us this in the book of 2 Peter, that everything will be melted with a fervent heat. And John says that he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. We say, well, I don't believe that. Well, everything that God said in the former prophecy is true. I think I'd be wise to believe what he says in the future. And let me tell you something about prophecy, and I emphasize this every time I talked about the prophecy with somebody. Prophecy is not given so we know what's going to happen tomorrow. Prophecy is given for us to understand that God knows what He's doing. That there is a God in heaven. That He is in control. Because true prophecy is never revealed until after the fact. In the description that Daniel gives of these great world empires, Daniel had no idea what he was looking at, other than what God told him. But now we look back in history, and it's amazing how accurate the description is. And not only this image that Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar saw, but also the beast that they're going to see a little bit farther in the book of Daniel, give such an accurate description. They had to be written by God. No one could give such a detailed explanation other than God. And most of Bible prophecy has been fulfilled, and it was not understood until after it was filled. They look back and, oh, that's what, and all through the life of Jesus, things happen. And the Bible says these happen to fulfill what was written in the Old Testament as a fulfillment, what God said. Now, I want you to see one other thing before we close. We looked at this, that God is still God. There is a God in heaven, and God is setting up His kingdom. And the interpretation thereof is sure. Look at the last phrase in verse number 45 of Daniel chapter number 2. The dream is certain, the word of God is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. God is going to do what He says He's going to do. The door of salvation will one day close. And if you've not been saved, you'll be lost forever. I was thinking this week and just recently started reading through the Bible again, as I do every year, usually a number of times each year. In the book of Genesis, when God talks about the flood and Noah's day, and God closed the doors. For 120 years, Noah warned of a flood that was coming. He built the ark. People laughed. People scoffed. And then God said, Noah, I want you to get in the ark. By the way, Noah didn't have to round up the animals. God brought them to him. And they marched in the ark. And once they got in the ark, God closed the doors. For 7 days, they stood there in the ark with the doors closed. And people were still laughing. They were still, "Hey, Noah, where's the rain? I thought you said there was going to be a flood." They didn't know what rain was. "Where's this water that's supposed to come from the sky?" But after 7 days, the rain began to fall. And those that once were mocking, those that once were laughing, were now no doubt banging on the door. "Let us in! Let us in!" It's too late. The door's already closed. The interpretation thereof is sure. The judgment of God is sure. The earth will be destroyed one day. One day the kingdom of God, and He comes with an invitation to come today, but one day that kingdom's going to come with a crushing blow and destroy all the works and the empires of man. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And oh, don't forsake God today. Don't turn your back on God. Don't reject His invitation today. There's a new heaven and a new earth that will stand forever. And I like what verse number 44 says. "But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." All the kingdoms of men have been or will be toppled. They become nothing. I fear how much longer our nation is going to last. We celebrate 250 years. And you see a nation that once was built upon the truths and the principles of this book is now doing everything they can to deny the God that gave us this book and mock Him and spit in His face and ridicule Him and say He's irrelevant today. He doesn't matter today. I wonder how much more time God's going to give our great nation. I thank God for America. And America has been blessed of God because America has been the gospel lighthouse of the world. We're not that anymore. In fact, I wonder why God's blessing America still, and why God, but one day, every nation, America will be just like any other great nation that's going to be destroyed because they rejected God. But God's going to establish a new heaven and a new earth that'll never be destroyed, that'll never be toppled, for it is an eternal kingdom. The invitation is open to you today. Would you become a citizen of that kingdom? Would you come to Him for salvation before it's too late, before the door closes, before the last opportunity has come and gone? Will you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today? If you're a child of God today, what are we living for? Are we living for the kingdoms of this world? Or are we living for the kingdom of heaven? Where are our treasures at? Where is our heart at? Is it in this world, or is it in God's kingdom? It will stand forever. I'm going to ask you to...